Well, we are continuing our series, and it's been a great series so far. I'm really excited about this section of the book of Matthew. This is the section called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the series is called To Fulfill What Was Spoken. And we see, even as he continues through this, Matthew gives us Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount. And as he often does, we'll use that phrase, to fulfill something, to fulfill what was spoken of the prophets, that Jesus came to fulfill all of the messianic Hebrew prophecies that were said of him, that were declared of him, and he's done it faithfully. So here he is, the Sermon on the Mount, the middle chapter, chapter 6 of 5, 6, and 7. And let me just remind you that this is up in Upper Galilee. He is speaking to these folks that have gathered from all over as he's looking down on the sea. He's up on a hill. He's speaking downward at them. And these are really a collection of people that are not the elite. They are not the sophisticated elites from the Roman cities or or Jerusalem. These are mostly people that have come out of those cities or live up there in the Lake Country. Now, last week, he gave us the really beautiful section of the Sermon on the Mount, the very first part of it called the Beatitudes, which is the blessed ares. And they were, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he reminds us that each one of these has a kingdom reward. Yes, you might be meek now. Yes, you might be mourning. Yes, you might be persecuted, but there's kingdom rewards. There's blessings in the kingdom of God that transcend wealth or popularity, fame, or even suffering. And we're blessed because of Jesus, not because of circumstances. And Jesus drives that point home. And now, as we begin chapter 6, he drives another point home, the importance of internal integrity over prideful presentation. So while the Pharisees and the teachers of law have this prideful presentation of goodness, God is only looking for their internal integrity. And you'll see that come through. He tells his listeners that, and these people have experienced years of hypocrisy from the Pharisees. You know, it's the only connection that they have to God in studying God, in going and worshiping God. You have to face those guys, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, many of whom, not all, but many of whom were just hypocrites. And that's all you had. You didn't have a nice local church to go visit up in Galilee. When you wanted to bring your offering to the temple, you had to go there. When you wanted to hear what was in the word of God, you had to listen to them. And Jesus recognized this, and that's why he's speaking to the people of the genuine sincerity of the truth of the Father. And it's beautiful how he does it. And he also mentions rewards. He mentions rewards quite a few times. So keep your ears open for verses having to do with rewards. All right, so let's get into it. Chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And you see this, is that, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And as we do these good things, don't do them to be, you know, recognized by others, because that's all the reward you get, is a little clap and a pat on the back. When you do them before the Father, to the glory of God, and watch how he does reward us. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves as individuals, every time we, you know, take a homeless person to lunch or feed the needy or clothe the poor, we don't have to announce it to everybody. God sees it. Sometimes I have to tell some churches that we don't need to put our numbers. We sold, you know, we fed 115,000 people in Uganda. You know, beautiful that you did that. We don't need to see the numbers. The Lord will reward. All right, then he goes to verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. And then he gives us the prayer, the Our Father. So let me read it as scripture. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's probably more accurately known as the believer's prayer, because Jesus gave this a prayer model for us to follow. Not necessarily for us to recite, even though it's probably the most recited prayer in history, but it's a prayer model for us to follow. Now, before I go through it piece by piece, I just want to say this, is that Jesus did pray in public. Apostles did pray in public, but their prayer life, their connection with the Father was not just only to be seen by others. In fact, probably primarily it was in secret. Jesus would go off to pray in a solitude place. And we should have a vibrant prayer ministry that completely outshines our public prayer ministry. If I only prayed in public, then what kind of hypocrite would I be if my private time was not filled with prayer? All right, so let's look at the Lord's Prayer or the believer's prayer. And I want you to look at it as a model. This then is how you should pray. And we'll take it in steps. The first one, it says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And basically what he's saying is, here's who we're directing our prayer to. Boom. Our prayer is directed to our Father in heaven. You know, there's so much in this. In Hebrew, when we pray this accurately, we say, Avinu Mishukenu, our Father in heaven. And it's very different than the normal Hebrew prayer. I've said this before. Most Hebrew prayers, if any of you have been to synagogue, you know, most of the prayers start out the same. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. And what does that mean? Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. It's some faraway, expansive entity that I'm just crying out to forever, ever, ever, you know, like into space. Now, that is an accurate thing because God is the King of all the universe. But Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, or Abba, Our Father. It's beautiful because he's inviting us into his relationship so that we are heirs to the Father-Son relationship that he has. We are heirs to that. Joint heirs, the Bible says, actually. Verse 2, hallowed be thy name. Not Howard be night by thy name. It's hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. It's basically hallowed, worship. Holy is your name. Clearly, it's come in, tell him who he is. Worship him. 3, your kingdom come. And this is important because Jesus' message, his most prominent message here is the kingdom of God. And so he says in the prayer, list it, your kingdom come. This is the message, your kingdom come. And he follows that with your will be done. In other words, that we are praying that God, his kingdom would come where he's king. And when he's king, everyone does what he says. So that what does that mean? His will is done. That's our prayer. Now, that's not always how it is. Sometimes it's how it is, but that's how it is. And that's why he follows that on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven is God's glorious throne, glorious kingdom. And Jesus says, let's have that down here. Let's have that down here. And then he talks about provision, the sex part. Give us this day our daily bread. And I've talked about this before. Ask him to supply your needs. It's not just the bread. It's bread is a symbol of our provision, what we need to eat, what we need to live, what we need to survive. And I love how he says, give us our daily bread. Why does he say that? Because he wants us to come daily. I mean, he could have easily said, give us a month's supply of bread. Or give us a year's supply of bread. We won't bother you until this time next year. God doesn't want that. He wants us to stay dependent upon him. That we have to go to him daily. And that relationship where he's our provider remains day after day. Then he says, forgive us our debts. And some versions will use sins or trespasses. Debts is probably the most accurate to the Greek. Forgive us our debts. Basically, ask for forgiveness. You know, we need to do that from time to time. We need to ask for forgiveness. Lord, please forgive me. You're walking through your day. You get into something. You do something you don't want. You think something you don't want. You act in a certain way that's not becoming to a child of God. Lord, forgive me. Do that not just daily, but regularly. keep in a constant state of not just relying on him for provision, material provision, but for forgiveness. The forgiveness flows. And then, as we forgive our debtors, and it's so important that the flow of God, as I said before, is he blesses us, we bless others. He forgives us, we forgive others. He gives to us, we give to others. And that flow is the flow he wants us to live in. He's forgiven us. Who are we to hold something against someone else? And then he says this, lead us not into temptation. In other words, help us not to yield to temptation. I mean, we're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. First part of our sermon here in this book, we saw Jesus get baptized and then get tempted. Temptation is different than sin. Temptation is being invited to sin. Help us to yield to those temptations. In fact, he follows that saying, deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the enemy. Jesus is well aware that the enemy has schemes against you, plans against you. He knows your weaknesses. He has a whole battle plan that's designed for you. And he knows how you will fail if he trips you up, if he tempts you repeatedly. And Jesus says, it's okay to say, deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. Then he goes into forgiveness a little more in verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, pretty tough stuff here. But again, he's preaching about internal integrity. If someone is not willing to forgive, you have to question if they understand forgiveness. And so I believe that God is asking us to act in that flow. Be forgiven and also forgive. Now, he's not saying, and the rest of the scriptures confirm, he's not saying that, you know, we are forgiven by works, and if we achieve the work of forgiving others, then we earn God's forgiveness. It's actually the other way around. Be forgiven, experience grace, and watch what happens. You will also forgive others. Be in that flow. Remember, this is internal integrity over prideful presentation. Then he talks about fasting. In verse 16, he says, when you fast, not if. He's saying, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father, again, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, I wish I fasted more. I don't fast often, but I do fast annually on Yom Kippur. I take Yom Kippur and fast. And interestingly, Jewish people, traditional Jewish people, will not bathe. They will not comb their hair. They will put on the long face. They won't put perfume on or deodorant. That's the oil that Jesus is talking about. They just want to show everybody that they are suffering their soul, as it says in Leviticus. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't even let people know you're fasting. Don't say, you know, when you go to the church, barbecue on Yom Kippur, say, you guys enjoy, I'm fasting. Of course, you know, as spiritual as I am. No, don't do that. God rewards what's in secret. And then he goes on to these four issues: treasures, eyes, masters, and priorities. In verse 16, he says this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, listen to this verse, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your treasure, is it earthly? Is it heavenly? And he's saying, don't store it up on earth because it will get destroyed, but store it up in heaven. You know, I read somewhere that, kind of a depressing thing, it says, 100 years from now, the house you live in will be probably condemned or torn down, or if it's still there, very likely it'll be just very low-income housing somewhere, regardless of who you are. The car you drive in will be long past having been in a scrap heap and rusted away. The important stuff that you have in your jewelry box will be given to people that you don't even know and may not even remember who you are. Some great aunt or something had this ring. and on and on and on. These are the treasures on earth. And that's just 100 years. Jesus says, don't store up. Don't prioritize those things. Prioritize your treasure in heaven. Your treasure's in heaven. And then when he says, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's interesting because it's not the other way around. It's not where your heart is, then your treasure will follow. It's where your treasure or your priorities are, then your heart will follow. It's like a steering wheel. You know, wherever that steering wheel goes, the rest of the car and the family in it go as well. And that's wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to be led to that. It's not like wherever the heart is, you know, your treasure will follow, unless you have the ordinance of seeking first the kingdom. And then he talks about the eyes. In Matthew 6:22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be filled with darkness. All right, so if your whole body is filled with darkness, that's the only light you have. He says, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, the darkness is pervasive. It's overcome you. So there's two types of eyes, the healthy and the bad. And he says, if your eyes are healthy, the whole body will follow. It will be filled with light. But if your eyes filled with evil or darkness, your body is filled with darkness. Your eyes are the window to your soul. The eyes are where you take in content, information, stimuli, data, images, thoughts. They come through the eye gate. There's an old 1960s computer term that says GIGO, G-I-G-O. You know that one? Not G-I-G-L-I-O. No, it's GIGO, G-I-G-O. Hey. Garbage in, garbage out. And they realize in computer programmers, if you just put bad programming in, if you make mistakes and stuff as you're programming these computers, guess what it spits out? Problems, junk. It's the same thing with us. Garbage in, you fill your mind, your eyes with garbage. Guess what will come out in the most inopportune times or opportune? Garbage comes out. I like to use the Philippians filter as much as I can, and that's Philippians 4:8 that says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things and watch what happens. That's also GIGO. Goodness in, goodness out. All right, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And listen to what he says. You cannot serve both God and money. And so he's placing God and money, or mammon, as some versions will call it, as two masters. And you cannot, should not, but cannot serve both. You cannot serve money and still be devoted to God. And you cannot serve God and still be devoted to money. Now, we need money to live. Jesus talks a lot about money and being wise with money. But there's a difference between being mastered by money and using money. I like this quote that has been around for a while. Money is a wonderful servant, but a cruel master. You know, when money serves you, especially when your priorities are the kingdom of God, it's a wonderful servant. But when you are serving money, then it's a very cruel master. It's insatiable, and you never have enough. When it masters you, what happens is you interpret every decision, every thought, every situation. How is this going to affect my finances? I will volunteer for this, but how will that affect my finances? I will make a decision here, but how does it affect my wealth or my aspirations for wealth? And if you live like that, you're living under the mastery of money, and it's very, very sneaky, but it comes on you. And it's not just for people that have little. It's also for people that have much. In fact, I've found some of the wealthiest people I know, they're more mastered by money than some of the poorest people I know. The wealthiest people, they're always looking at the stock market. What's happening with the Dow? What are they going to do with the Fed? How are my investments going? I'm really fearful that this next administration is going to hurt our finances. And whoa, you have more money than you ever need to live on. You know, you don't have to work another day. And others, it's that maybe don't have as much that do have the priorities right. They're trusting God. Trusting God. He always provides. You want to be the master of your money, not have money master you. All right. Then he talks about worry. And he says this. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I wonder what they thought when Jesus asked that question. If I worry more, then I could live longer. No, the answer is no to that. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And I love that he's saying, your heavenly Father. Everything you need, your Father has it. Your Father. Not just the God of the universe, not just the creator of all mankind. Your Father knows that you have these needs. So don't worry. You know, the Father is a good Father. He's a real good Father. He doesn't need you to worry to move his hand. He doesn't need you to get anxious to remind him that you have needs. He does want us to pray, ask for our daily bread. But worrying is kind of the, you know what worry is? It's kind of obsessing. It's like the opposite of hope. Hope is, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be good. Worry is, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be bad. Don't be obsessed with worry. He says, look at the birds. The birds, they have all they need. God provides it. Look at the lilies of the field, the most beautiful things that we see in creation. So beautiful. Yet even the richest king wasn't clothed like those flowers, Solomon. And then here is the star verse, in my opinion, of this chapter. My favorite verse. I learned this when I was a kid. I lived by it as much as I could. It's always provided to be truthful and fulfilling. And it's Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I learned it in an old song from Maranatha Music by Karen Lafferty in the King James Version. How many of you know this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. And then sung it around. You ready? Yeah, that's right. But it's so true. I've learned. And fortunately, I've read this at a young age, learned this at a young age, said, okay, given the choice, let's try seeking first the kingdom. And you know what? Fulfillment follows. Provision follows. All these things follows. But we have to prioritize him. Prioritizing him first. Keep seeking, pursuing. And these things that he's talking about, these things are all the things we just talked about. He's talking about food. That was what they were worried about. Clothing, they're worried about that as well. You may be worried about insurance or shelter or mortgage or whatever, health, insurance, I don't know. Those are these things. And if you put all these things that you're worried about on a table over here and the kingdom of God over here, which way are you going to go? You know what the magic of this is? You seek first the kingdom, and then all these things follow, are added to you. Don't seek first these things and hope the kingdom of God follows you in. And that's what Jesus is saying. Seek first the kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will follow you. And then he ends the chapter, the final verse of Matthew 6, and it says this, therefore, you have to always say, there, what does he say, therefore? Why is it there? What is it there for? All these things. I've just said all that stuff to you guys. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sometimes the versions will say, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and your mind is racing about all the things you got to do tomorrow. Everything that's undone. You're not sure where this provision is going to come. How are you going to pay this bill? How are you going to get all the things done tomorrow that you need to get done in the time you have? What have you forgotten? And you're trying to go back to sleep, but you're all thinking about all these other things that you have to do the next day, right? But you haven't even had a full night's sleep yet, and you're already racing and worrying. And Jesus has sleeping advice for you, you know? The whole scripture, you know? Thank him for all he's done, Philippians. But do not worry about tomorrow. Do not do that. Think about who you are now. Think about all he's done for you that day. Do not worry about tomorrow. You won't go back to sleep. You'll be up at 3 in the morning for the rest of the day. And some people already do that, I think. But you want to remember that he will provide. Do not worry. Do not obsess. Do not face the challenges that are not yet before you. God will be there too tomorrow. Trust me. Just like he was in the day before. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. God's kingdom is completely different than the kingdom of this world. Because the kingdom of this world says, do all that you could to get all you can. Make the most money. Achieve the most success. Get ahead as far as you can, and then you could rest. And that's not the kingdom of God. In fact, that's the opposite of the kingdom of God. And if you live that way, I promise you, you will end up with unfulfillment and maybe even failure. Even if you achieve riches, you will not be fulfilled, but you might not even achieve those riches. You might just end up as a failure because you are designed to trust your Heavenly Father and to live under his care and in his provision daily. That's your design. And when you do that, you'll be fulfilled. God will provide all your needs according to his riches in glory. So let's seek not these things, but let's seek the kingdom of God. First and foremost, seeking the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55 reminds us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And friend, I want to leave you with that as we enter into communion. But that thought is that, what does it mean to you to seek first the kingdom? Does it mean to make a priority of prayer that you don't have right now? Devoting your time and your resources to the things of the kingdom as opposed to things that might, you know, fill your bank account a little more? How about this? When you live out your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, how much of this is submitted to God's intervention? Here's what I plan to do, unless, of course, the Lord tells me other. Or as we seek him, do we seek him saying, God, how can I seek you first? What does that look like for my job, for where I live, the neighborhood I live in, the car I drive? Yeah, all these things. And as we seek him first, watch what happens. All the things that you need will be added to you, but also you will achieve the fulfillment in the priorities of the purposes that God has for your life. There's nothing better than that.